My friends, let us turn to the book of Ruth this evening, and we'll pick up from verse 7 of Ruth chapter 3, reading through to the end of the chapter. So Ruth 3, verse 7. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she, that is Ruth, came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant onto your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she had held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, that is Naomi, she said, Ruth said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, that is Naomi, she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Amen. Friends, let us pray. Father, we do thank you for all the circumstances of our lives. There's so much in our lives that's apparently inconsequential. And yet really all of those things are ordained by your mighty providence. And Lord, whether they are rough or smooth, whether they are periods of dark or light, we are grateful for them all. And we thank you also, our Father, for the ongoing relationships that we have with so many who are in Christ, who are scattered far from us, you know, brothers and sisters in lands where they are persecuted severely for their faith and going through particularly dark providences. We ask that you would sustain them and strengthen them. You've given the promise that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, and we would ask, Lord, that where Satan is particularly violent in his opposition to brothers and sisters in Christ, that through their stand and their bold stand for the cause of the gospel, that solid churches would be planted and established, and others would come to faith in Christ. Lord, we commend not only ourselves, but also persecuted brethren into your care. And we pray, Lord, that just as we come now to the little book of Ruth, that you will be our teacher again. May your Spirit minister to our hearts. We ask this for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, Ruth, the book of Ruth takes us back some 3,000 years in history. This little book fits into the time period when the judges ruled. So we're approximately 1,200 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been discovering some very, very important practical lessons that have emerged from looking at this particular section of the Bible, in much the same way as our studies in Esther and Sunday mornings have revealed lessons to us, and in much the same way that our studies in Joseph revealed equally challenging messages to us as we considered God's providences in each of the lives of these children of God. We have found ourselves greatly stirred and challenged and hopefully encouraged by what we are hearing. Now, last week we dealt with the opening section of chapter 3. We discovered that Naomi's concern in these opening verses, as it had been in chapter 1, verse 11, is basically that her daughter-in-law Ruth would be provided for and that she would be settled in life. Now, we left Ruth last Lord's Day evening, heading off towards the threshing floor, having received from Naomi very clear directions as to how she should go and approach Boaz. Now, as we come to verses 6 and 7, we realize that as a result of Naomi's initiative and Ruth's obedience to Naomi's initiative, Ruth has really placed herself in a situation of extreme vulnerability. And you say, well, how come? Well, where is she? Where is she? She's at the threshing floor, that's right. And the threshing floor is filled with what? Not grain, but, well, obviously it is, but you know what I mean. The threshing floor is filled with men. That's right. So here is a single woman at a threshing floor. Guess it's like a big barn. Here is a single woman in a big barn filled with men. And worse, it's a big barn filled with men who are exceptionally in good spirits at this point, as a result, first of all, of having, you know, completed the task of bringing in the harvest. And secondly, as a result of polishing off quite a substantial meal. And now, having been successful in their endeavors and rejoicing in their relaxations, they're all beginning to bed down for the night. They're finding space on the threshing floor. And of course, the instruction that has been given to Ruth, in which she is in full compliance, is that she should, you know, go to the threshing floor, not interrupt Boaz as he's eating his meal, but make sure that you see where he lies down to sleep. Because once Boaz has gone off to sleep, and under cover of darkness, Ruth's actually got to go and uncover his feet. Now, Naomi has stressed she doesn't want Ruth uncovering the feet of the wrong guy, because that could lead to all kinds of disasters that are not planned, or at least that Naomi hasn't planned. So Ruth was vulnerable. She was vulnerable in relationship to her safety, because there is no saying what these guys are going to do if she's found out. Secondly, she's vulnerable in relationship to her motives. Because, friends, there's no saying what people are going to say about a young woman who goes down to a threshing floor full of men in the middle of the night. Now, this is sailing close to the wind. You understand that this, I would say this is beyond the innocent but embarrassing wake up little Susie. You know, the movie wasn't too hot, didn't have much of a plot. We fell asleep, the goose is cooked, our reputation is shot. Wake up little Susie. It's more than that. Okay? Naomi's plan is rash. It is roused by any stretch of the imagination. And while we may commend Ruth for her obedience to Naomi, the more you think about it, and I guess the more you read through it, the more you wonder, why didn't Ruth have just a little bit more savvy? You know, why didn't she challenge this notion? I know, like she might have said to Naomi, Naomi, I really, really appreciate your help. I really appreciate your concern. You know, for me to go down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night among all of these men. But if this falls down, you know, if this doesn't go the way that it's planned, you know, and this comes out, what am I going to tell my friends when they go, oh, la, la? You know, the eyebrows are raised. Because Naomi, this isn't, as far as I can see, this is not fleeing from all appearance of evil. And so, Naomi, you need to think about the implications of this. Now, on a practical note, this is a reminder to us that everything that is described in the Bible is not prescribed in the Bible. Okay? In other words, this is in the Bible. But the Bible is not saying on the back of this that this is a model to follow. As we read the Bible, we need to remember that even good men and women can give bad examples. You can get a bad example from a good person. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that they're a bad person. It just means that a good person is giving a bad example. And bad examples, when they come from good people, are not to be imitated. And as we look at this section, it's very important for us to recognize that behind this process, behind this unfolding drama, and certainly this is the high point of the story of Ruth, behind these highly unusual actions, what we discover is a sincere trust in God's care and protection. Yes, Naomi is trusting God. I think she's acting a little rashly, but she is trusting God. Ruth is trusting in God. Boaz is trusting in God. And although the offense and the actions and the details seem very strange to our 21st century ears, nevertheless, here God providentially overrules all of this for the well-being of his people. And so it is that Ruth proceeds with the plan. She says to Naomi, I'll do whatever you say in verse 5. And then it goes on in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. Now notice that as Ruth proceeds with the plan, we're given a wonderful illustration of the fact that you cannot necessarily deal with all of the implications and all of the eventualities of a course of action before you embark upon them. Now, you just can't sit and say, I'm going to do this, and this will fall out like this, without being aware that other things are going to come crowding into that. Were the elements of this plan, were the elements of this course of action that were unknown to Ruth? Of course there were. There were things that she was unaware of, or things that could crop up that she wouldn't have been anticipating. In fact, as Ruth is explaining the plan and laying the plan out before Ruth, she's not very far into the plan when she just simply says, look, he'll tell you what to do. That's why she's saying, you make sure you get the right man. because he'll tell you what to do. So on the strength of the word of Naomi, trusting in the providence of God, Ruth proceeds with the plan. Now, if she had waited until she had all the details, she would never have gone ahead. Now, in this, there is a point in passing, a reminder to each of us that there will be occasions, there are occasions in the Christian life when we cannot see much beyond the next step. At that point, we have to trust God and we have to venture out on the basis of his word. So there doesn't seem to be much of a plan here, really, when you get down to it. It seems to be, let's just launch out on this and see what happens. You know, that happens in life, doesn't it, with people? Happens sometimes on an international level. Reading a book at the moment that I got for Christmas on Cuban Missile Crisis in 62. Some of you will remember that. And that happened as a result of Khrushchev just saying, let's do this and see what happens. Nearly started World War III. But people do that, isn't that right? They just launch out and say, well, let's see what happens. I'm not saying that that's necessarily always bad, as we'll see in a second. But it is not uncommon, in the same breath, it's not uncommon to find well-meaning believers who make very little progress in their Christian life. And the reason they make very little progress in their Christian life is because they want to sit within their own sort of comfort zone. They want to sit in the safety area. They want to be, under things to be under control. And there are some believers, and there's nothing much about them that smacks of them really trusting in God and, taking risks for God. You know, Naomi, as I say, she's a bit rash here, but she's prepared to take a risk. And you find believers who just want to stay within the safety zone. They want to sit within the comfort zone. And all the times that in their Christian life, throughout their Christian life, they are basically sitting in the waiting room. And why are they sitting in the waiting room? They're sitting in the waiting room because they want to make sure that all the implications of any course of action are detailed for them before they actually start out. They want all the eventualities of what would happen if they were to take a course of action spelt out for them. And so as they're thinking about it, they're the type of people who say, right, if I was to go down this road, at this point, there's going to be a fork, and I can go left or right. Well, if I go left, this can happen, and this can happen, and this can happen, and I'll never get to that point. What I'm saying is there are people who analyze actions to the nth degree, and they end up doing nothing. They end up never going forward. Analyzing, the next step to the nth degree actually neutralizes them. They want all of the details before they are prepared to trust God. They're so afraid of making mistakes that they never make anything. They're so afraid of going in the wrong direction, they don't go in any direction. Ruth didn't know anything beyond wash your face, put on the new clothes and put the perfume on, get down to the threshing floor and uncover his feet and take it from there. Now that's not exactly what you would call a watertight plan. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty there. And yet she proceeds. And for any believer who is wondering about the next step, You know, do I go here? Do I go there? Any believer who's worried about A, B, C, listen, provided your life is right before God and provided you have a right relationship, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and provided you honestly want to go His way and you want Christ to be glorified in your life and you don't want your own way, then the Bible gives you all kinds of liberty and all kinds of permission to launch out in faith, to take the risks for Christ's sake, and even to get it wrong and come back, you know, to starting point and say, yeah, got it wrong, let's start again. Ruth is a wonderful example of somebody who, as soon as she got the basics of it together, she said, right, let's go for it. And what was she going for? She was going for the future. She was going for obedience. She was going on the basis of trust. And in verses 9 through 13, you have that dialogue in the darkness. She goes down to the threshing floor, and he's lying at the, you know, the end of the pile of grain. Not exactly what you would call a romantic picture, but Ruth, because her mother-in-law had said she is going to uncover his feet, which she does. And in the middle of the night, verses 8 through to 9, something startled the man. He turned over and he discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? And she says, well, I'm your servant Ruth. Now notice how she describes herself. I'm a servant. And then she immediately goes off script. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, this wasn't in the script when she says, you know, take me under your wing. Ruth was told by Naomi, get yourself washed, perfume yourself, put your new clothes on, go down to the threshing floor, don't let him know you're there, and when he lies down, note where he's lying, go and uncover his feet, and he will tell you what to do. She's done everything. Uncovers his feet. He wakes up. He says, who are you? She says, I'm Ruth. And then before waiting for him to tell her what to do, she starts asking him to do something for her. Now, in saying that, you know, that's, if you know your history, this is not Arnhem, you know, September 44, when the plan is unraveling as it's being executed. You see, friends, the law of Moses allowed for a woman to request marriage from a kinsman redeemer. The context in which we're following this story, the context in which we're reading this story, it was the law of Moses which made this not so unusual. And so she says to Boaz, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now it's in the response of Boaz that we understand just exactly what she was doing. What was she doing? She was actually proposing marriage. Because in response he says in verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after a younger man, whether rich or poor. So, he's in absolutely no doubt about what's taking place. He realizes exactly what's going on here. Now, we know that some men may have taken advantage of that situation in the midnight hour. Others may have used it as an opportunity to reproach Ruth, to condemn her harshly, to waken everybody up and say, look what's going on here. But Boaz does neither. You see, Boaz is a good judge of character. He had watched this young woman. He has been in her company, albeit not for a lot of time, but he has watched her and he's heard about her. And so he doesn't entertain any suspicious thoughts concerning her. He may obviously have wondered about her method of approach, but he certainly wasn't wondering about her motives or her purity. And that's why he speaks of her kindness. What was the kindness that she had shown? Well, obviously earlier, Ruth had shown kindness to her mother-in-law. It seems like this whole girl's, your life following her conversion was marked by kindness. She showed kindness to Naomi. She showed kindness to her in the loss of her husband. She showed kindness following the loss, in the environment of that bereavement that we read about in chapter 1. Her own husband dying, her brother-in-law dying. You know, the whole family plunged into grief. And she seems to have been shown kindness within the context of that. You know, unlike her sister-in-law who, went back, to the land of Moab. You know, she goes on with her mother-in-law. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be, kind to you. I'm going to be committed to you. And the reason that she was out following the harvesters in chapter 2, when Boaz first met her, was on account of kindness to Naomi. Wanting to provide, for her mother-in-law. As much as her mother-in-law wants to provide for her. And Boaz says, now you're taking this to a whole new level. And you're telling me that you want to marry me. You want me to marry you. I can't believe how kind you are to me. You know, you could have gone and married a younger man. You could have, gone anywhere you want. You had no obligation in this, as we saw last week with the law of the Levirate. Whether the man was rich or young, whether he was, whether he's rich or poor, old or young, whether he was tall or short, whatever. You could have looked with absolute freedom over the whole panorama of opportunity. And you could have went any way you want. But here you are, asking me to marry you. And what you're doing is showing kindness. But there's a problem. Why, there's always a problem, isn't there? In verse 12, Boaz says, yeah, although it's true that I am a close relative, there is a relative closer than me. And if you're reading this for the first time, and even though I've read it and you've read it many a times before, you're often thinking, who's this other close relative? You know, the one that's the potential spanner in the works. Is he fat and ugly? You know, what's he like? You know, this potential problem. But Ruth, I can't fulfill your request because of this. And Boaz is saying, I will not intrude on the rights of another man unless the other man voluntarily surrenders his rights. And if he does, then I'll step in. You see, Boaz is, as he has been introduced to us in chapter 1, he is a man of principle. He's a man of integrity. He's going to settle things, but it'll be settled through the proper channels. And then he says to her, "Now I want you just to lie here until the morning." He's motivated by a concern for her welfare. You know, if she was vulnerable in the barn, she's going to be more vulnerable outside of the barn in the middle of the night. And so discretion is a better part of folly. It's not an ideal situation, but it's the best decision in the light of the undesirability of the factors that are presented. Well, just in wrapping up, friends, just to conclude this chapter, remember we have said that the whole Bible is a book about Jesus. We said that, you know, in the lead up to Christmas when we were looking at, you know, Christmas and Genesis or whatever, you know, we said, look, the whole Bible is all about this coming Messiah. It's all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you read this, and every time you see Boaz, certainly you should have the thought in the back of your head that this man reminds me of somebody. And that would be correct. Because Boaz is the foreshadowing of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says in Hebrews that Jesus became one of us in everything, except in our sinfulness, in order that he might redeem us. You see, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. And as Boaz dealt with Ruth, so Christ deals with every one of his repentant, believing people. You know, as Ruth cast herself at the feet of Boaz, don't we cast ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? As Ruth was dependent upon Boaz's mercy, aren't we dependent upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ruth has been taken under his wing. Aren't we being covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we covered by the blood of the covenant, by which he welcomes us with the steadfastness of his own love? She, Ruth, was introduced to all of the peace and all of the contentment and all of the security as a result of being brought under Boaz's wing. Just as we are brought into this, you know, wonderful condition of peace and contentment and security as a result of what our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, does for us. Boaz soothes Ruth's, you know, sorrows, and he calms her fears. It's not what our kinsman redeemer does for us. Doesn't he soothe our sorrows? Doesn't he calm our fears? Doesn't our kinsman redeemer dry our tears? And so she's coming to Boaz as a penniless alien, as a Moabite. And we come to Christ penniless aliens also. Sinners alienated from God. And what does Boaz do? He takes her to himself and he makes her his bride, as we'll see in the coming weeks. It's not what Christ does for us. Christ takes us to himself. He makes us his bride. You know, when we look at the parallel between Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, there is so, so much more that we have in Christ. So much more that we receive from Christ. It's not why we encourage each other to count our blessings, and to name them one by one, because Christ has bountifully provided for us. Let us pray. Father, we do give you praise and thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. We thank you that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. We thank you that he has brought us into his household, and his banner over each one of us is love. It's amazing to think that he has made us his bride. And we thank you that you protect us under the cover of your wings. We praise you that you are our refuge. And Lord, we would ask that we wouldn't be people who, you know, who are so comfortable in our own little corner that we're frightened to take a risk for the cause of the gospel. Yes, we can see the rashness of Naomi's actions, and we could question what she's been doing. But we know that she'd done it because she was trusting in you. She was trusting in your providence, trusting in your overruling care. And I ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of us. Lord, we do not know what we will face this incoming week. But whatever we face, we pray that you would help us to face it in Christ's name, in confidence and full assurance that you're working everything out and nothing takes you by surprise. We ask, Lord, that you would build us up in our most holy faith. Make us a people who are walking after Christ and reflecting Christ in our lives and manifesting him to others. Pray, Lord, that in the darkness you would cause us to shine as lights. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.